Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
The world's going crazy. Has anybody noticed that? In this past week, I read several things and just added to the craziness, and I'm like, this is just out of control. And one of those days was the other day my neighbor rang my doorbell at 3 o'clock a.m. in the morning. It's a good thing I was still awake playing my drums. The genie asked Steve, what's your first wish? And Steve said, I want to be rich. He says, okay, Rich, what's your second wish? That's the deceitfulness of wealth. Hey, if you got your Bibles, open with me to Romans chapter 10. We're going to walk through Romans chapter 10. I think we're going to hit almost all of Romans 10 this morning. And I just want to say maybe this sermon, I was preaching the other day, and somebody told me this story. There was a little girl watching the message online with her grandma, and as she was watching, you know, she was pretending she wasn't paying attention and doing all this kind of stuff, and she got to a certain point and said, Grandma, his jokes are bad, but you know, he's not bad at that preaching thing. So, sorry my jokes are bad. But the only reason I might be decent at the preaching thing is because this. I got a message for you this morning. And it's a message. It's a message. This may not be a sermon, but it's a message. And I don't know, there might be somebody you want to share this with. Go online to harvestridge.net or app or whatever you want, and you can get a copy through our YouTube channel and send to a friend. Because what I'm going to do today is I'm simply going to tell you what the Bible says about how to be saved. Okay? Very simple. Romans chapter 10, how to be saved. So would you stand to your feet with me in honor of God's word? Romans chapter 10, we're going to read verse 12 and 13 because I think it's the core of the message. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And later in another place, actually an earlier gospel that Paul writes, epistle, he writes, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female. That there's no difference. Whatever, doesn't matter the color of your skin, your sex, your age, your financial resources, your place in life. This truth is the truth for every single human being, regardless of background, regardless of where you come from, regardless of what you think about yourself or what you think other people think about you. And here's the truth. The same Lord is the Lord of all. And he richly blesses all who call on him. 4, can we read this together, everybody out loud? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How many? Everyone. Everyone. So any theology, any view of yourself, any sociological view of God that says anybody is excluded is wrong. Do you know who's included to the blessing and the love and the forgiveness of God? Everyone. Everyone who will simply call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And God doesn't just save you from your past sins. He saves you for an amazing future. And he saves you for a better today. Because when you live in God's purposes today, your life is better than if you're living for your purposes today. Anybody ever tried it your way? I was a self-made man at one time, and that was a self-made mess, right? Self-made men are self-made messes. But you know what? We serve a God that is able to save us, not only from our past and not only for a future, but to give us a hope and a purpose today. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus to this earth to die so that we could have hope eternal in you. Hope for the future, hope for today. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Give somebody an air high five. Let them know you care. Online here, high five me. There you go. All right. There we go. So anybody ever played Marco Polo? You're in the pool, and it seems it's only best played in a pool, really, to do it the right way, is Marco Polo. And one person says Marco, and everybody else responds. And, you know, they've got their eyes closed or blindfolded, and they go searching, and they'll say Marco again. And every time they say Marco, you're supposed to say, I better be careful I don't fall off the platform here, right? Marco and then Polo. And when you say it back and forth, you're searching for each other that you may find each other, right? Correct? That's the whole point of the game. And it's sort of this game of trying to find another person, sort of like having a relationship with someone during COVID crisis. Zoom doesn't work and I can't see you in face. And yeah, anyway, Marco Polo. Another one is, anybody remember junior high? Like you see her and she's so cute. So you like, all right, maybe it was fifth grade, sixth grade. You throw spitballs at her, right? Nothing says love like a spitball in your hair, right? Or you know, maybe you want to ask her to the junior high dance and you look at her and you're like, oh, I don't know what to do. So you sort of turn and giggle to your buddies or whatever it is. And she sees you and thinks, I wish he'd ask me to the dance. And she's like, oh, he's so cute. And the two never actually talk, right? The struggle for relationship in our world is weird because sometimes it is awkward to step into a new relationship because even though you sort of want to, you don't really know what's on the other side. And you're afraid of rejection. And you're afraid that if you aren't rejected, then you don't know what to do when you aren't rejected, right? I remember asking a girl out to be my girlfriend one time, and I had no idea what to do after that. Right? Awkward. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but yet some of you, the reason you've never asked God and you've never invited him into your life and you've never asked him to save you is it's sort of awkward. You're not really sure what's on the other side. You think, oh, then I got to be good or then I got to be, right? People have these struggles and these issues. And sometimes entering into a relationship is difficult because do they even want a relationship with me? And if I do get in a relationship, do I like them to have any kind of commitment here? Oh, what if they disappoint me? What if I disappoint them? These are the questions of relationships. Romans 10 is a clear invitation to enter into relationship with God. Jesus came to this earth to bring salvation. And now he offers salvation and relationship to everyone who calls on him. And how do you know that it's worth entering into? This is a good question. How do you know Christianity is worth entering into? Well, don't look at the religious Pharisees that make a bunch of rules and their lives are miserable and they're just like pickled jar people, you know. Don't look at them. And don't look at the people that they only show up at church occasionally and they only read their Bible whenever the wind, they get in trouble. Don't look at them. Look at the people who are committed to Jesus and they love him. And they have a relationship with him. They regularly partake of the scriptures and the house and the family of God. And they regularly pray and interact with God. And they live with a joyous look on their face and a blessed life. And when you look at them, you ask yourself a question, is that what Christianity is supposed to be? And I would tell you, that's what it's supposed to be. So how do I know marriage works? Because I've seen some people that have done it for 50 years and still like each other. I don't look at the people that are divorced all the time. I look at the ones that it works, right? So why not, when you're looking at a relationship to see if a relationship with Jesus Christ works, why not look at some people for whom it's working? Let's emulate them. Let's not emulate the other people for whom it's not working. So the passage we're in tells us, though, that the number one reason people don't want to enter into this relationship is because you don't want to submit to God. As a matter of fact, submission is a dirty word. I did a wedding yesterday, And I've done several weddings recently, and every time I do a wedding, I always joke around, you know, with this ring, I thee enslave, and I always do some joking with that kind of stuff. And the reason I joke about it is because the number one thing we don't want to do is submit. As a matter of fact, I get yelled at if I say the word submit in a wedding. I wouldn't want to submit, but yet, what is it in you that says, I don't want to actually bend my will to make your life better? What is it in us that says that? We don't want to submit. You know why we don't want to submit? Because I want to do what I want to do, when and how I want to do it. And I thought we'd already agreed that that puts you in a very bad and precarious situation. When I do what I want to do, when and how I want to do it, I create a lot of trouble for me and everyone else because I am a selfish jerk. Hold on. You don't have to respond so agreeably. But you know what? You know what? I bet you're selfish too. All right. Romans 10, 21, 20 and 21. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people, people who do not want to enter into relationship, even though God offers all blessing and eternal relationship. It's sort of like this. God is trying to get a hug, and we're Seinfeld.
Most of the time.
Gosh, I love you so much.
Oh, thanks.
Can I give you a hug?
No, thanks.
Please?
No, thanks.
A little one.
Yeah, no, thanks.
Oh. I wonder if that's how God feels sometimes. God's like, can I have a hug? And we're like, no, thanks. No, thanks. Come on. Isn't that hilarious? It's horrible. It's painful, right? Standing there just, yeah. I even sort of like Seinfeld sometimes. I don't care what his reason is. His reason is he was rejecting and stiff-arming. And that's what we do. All day long, God is trying to come in and give you relationship and hope and life. And you know what we're doing? No thanks. So there are four declarations about salvation in Romans chapter 10. And these help us understand who Jesus is and what he accomplished for us. Number one is Jesus ended the law. I chose that word on purpose. I should have used the word finished. As finished would be a better word. There's a word we're going to read in a couple of minutes, and it's telestai. And teleos is a Greek word, and what it means is you look through, we get our telescope from it. You look, telescope means you're projecting what's out there as being right here. So when Jesus ended the law, he took the end and he brought it here. The end is here. It is here. So Jesus ended the law. So first of all, let's talk about the submitting. Let's go back to that. Have you ever had trouble submitting? Do you know you don't have to teach rebellion? You don't have to teach selfishness, do you? Isn't it inbred in every child? I remember my firstborn. She was so adorable and so beautiful and so awesome. But we had this toy bucket that was sit right there in the living room. There was a TV and a toy bucket right next to it. And the toy bucket held her favorite toys. And she was a little girl and she just learned to crawl. I mean, just learning to crawl. We're talking 6 months old maybe. And she would go over to that toy bucket and we would get her toys out. And we wanted to try to teach her responsibility from the get-go. So when it was done, time of playing was done, we would teach her and grab her and help her put her toys away, right? Teaching her to put her toys away. And I'm not kidding, as soon as she learned to crawl, she would crawl over to the toy bucket and get toys out. Now, that was fine because that's why we had it there. But when it was time to put the toys away, do you know what she would do? She would crawl over to the toy bucket and look at me as she was reaching into the toy bucket. And I would say, no, we're putting them away now. And she would go, looking at me the whole time. Now, all of my kids have done that. I've done that. You've done that. Every child has done something similar to that. Am I correct? We do not teach rebellion because there's something in us that says, I want to do what I want to do, and you don't have the power to make me. All right, so there was, all right, this will give you a little bit about me. I'm stubborn. I remember one time I got in trouble. I guess I was in bad trouble. But I was sitting up in my room, and I was in my room, and my parents told me to sit there and finish my homework. And then they were out in the yard doing fun stuff, and I'm in my room, and we had no air conditioning, by the way. It was hot, and I was trying to finish my homework. And they told me to sit there and finish my homework. And I said, I'll finish my homework, but I'm not going to sit. So I stood up and did my homework. Right? Anybody? You can make me sit down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Anybody ever said anything like that other than me? Would you wave at me to let me know that we're humans this morning? Oh, you've done stuff like this. We have all done it because none of us want to submit. So Romans 10, 1 through 3 says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that since they are zealous for God, their zeal is not based on knowledge, which was a total slam because the Israelites thought they were the keepers of all knowledge because they had the scriptures. And he says, their zeal is not based on knowledge. And they'd be like, what? How dare you? Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought, here's what they were seeking to do, to establish their own. So they didn't submit to God's righteousness. They said, I want to do it my way. You remember, who was it? Frank Sinatra wrote the song, I did it my way, and then Elvis sang it. Both of those guys, neither one of them, it ended very well for them, did it? What happens when you do it your way? What happens is your way leads to death and destruction. And they were saying, I'm not going to submit to God. God has righteousness, but I'm not going to accept his. I want to do it my way. Why do we have such trouble accepting Jesus? Why did the Jews have such trouble accepting Jesus? Because they would have to reject their own efforts to be saved. They wanted to be right, religious enough so that they could become partners with God in their salvation. The commentary I read said that. I was like, wow, that's good. They wanted to be partners with God in their salvation. God, I will be good enough and I will earn your favor so I can be saved. And by the way, God says, no. The only way you get my righteousness and my favor is if I give it to you, not if you earn it. So what did Jesus do? Remember, the Jewish people were saying they wanted to be God because they had the law and they were trying to obey the law. They wanted to be good enough to earn God's love and favor because they obeyed the rules. Any rule keepers in the house? You people drive me crazy. I'm a rule breaker at heart, but you rule keepers, I'm married to one of them. She got to keep every rule all the time. Drives me nuts. You know why? Because rules are suggestions. No, I'm just kidding. I told you I got a problem, right? But if you're a rule keeper, you're a person that you got to do the rules and you got to obey the rules and you got to always abide by the rules. If you're one of those people, then you think that your goodness and your obedience of the rules makes you righteous before God. And it doesn't. So the Jews all thought if they obeyed all the law, they would be good people and God would honor them. And because they were good enough, God would save them. Anybody ever heard anybody say anything like that? Like, when I get my act together, I'll get saved. Anybody ever heard a line like that? Y'all know what I'm talking about? When I get good enough, then I'll come to God. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Romans 10:4 in the NET, and I like it better in the NET, it says, for Christ is the end of the law. The result is that there is righteousness for everyone who believes. So what happened was the day that God died on the cross, he put an end to all the covenants, the covenant of the law and all the others, and it says, he said on the night he was betrayed and the night before he died, he said, this is the new covenant we're going to enter into in my blood. And what that means is all the old covenants were completed. I don't think you got that. All the old covenants were completed. So you know what laws you have to obey? the laws of the new covenant. What are the laws of the new covenant? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you live that way, you will fulfill the righteous requirements of all those laws. Jesus' death ended the covenant. That's the reason his last words on the cross were, "It is finished." What is finished? All of that's finished. We can now enter into the new. So salvation is not a DIY project. You have to submit to God's plan. You have to do it his way, not your way. And you have to give up your false views of earning God's favor. And it will probably cost you everything. Michael was a cab driver in Taiwan. He lived in a Buddhist mentality his entire life. In a Buddhist mentality, when I was there as a young student in Bible college, we spent a summer there, and I got to know Michael. He wound up hanging out with us nearly every day for about 6 weeks, and he watched us live, and we interacted with him, and he was a Buddhist guy who was like trying to be good enough to be saved and making the right sacrifices and whatever their view of salvation was. And finally, he comes to an end where he says, what do I need to do to receive this Jesus and do what you guys are saying? And we said, you need to simply receive that Jesus died for you and accept him as your Savior. And I remember the day in our little two-bedroom apartment there that we were renting for that summer. I remember Michael bowing his knee and praying with us and giving his heart to Christ right there. And when Michael received the forgiveness of Jesus, he got up, and I'm not kidding, his face was different. Everything about him was different. And what was amazing, he went home and he told his family he gave his heart to Christ, and they held his funeral and they kicked him out of the family because he had turned their back on them. So Christ is the end of the law. It's the end of all of your doing it yourself. But if you step into that space, it may cost you something. Second thing we need to know is great works don't earn salvation. Great works don't earn salvation. Romans 10, 6 and 7 says, "For righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or say, who will ascend to the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead." Why does he say this? People say things all the time. We've already talked about this. When I clean up my act, then I'll get saved. Or how about this? When I get married or when I get out of college, then I'll serve Jesus. You know, those days are promises that you probably don't really mean, or else you would just step into it right now. So there are two struggles we all have. One is, I want to be good enough to earn Christ's love, and you can't do that. And the other is, I want to keep on sinning, therefore I'm going to go back down to the depth. And I don't want to give up anything to follow Jesus. Those are two struggles. And I just say that any excuse is as good as any other excuse. Some guy said to me one time, just say I don't like ketchup. He said, why do you say don't like ketchup? He said, because one excuse is as good as any other. Why aren't you following Jesus? I don't like ketchup. Because any excuse is as good as any other. I thought it was pretty good, honestly. And I want to tell you this, a no answer. I'm not going to answer right now. I'll answer someday in the future. That's a no answer. That's no. Someday is no. You know, if you say, hey, you get down on your knee and you say, will you marry me? And she says, I'll give you an answer someday. What does that mean? No, you're not getting married. And what we think we have to do is we have to be good enough and earn God's favor. And then, and once we're good enough, then, you know, we won't have this dance. By the way, there's a guy, Naaman, in the Bible. You remember Naaman? He was covered with leprosy. And there was a little servant girl that said, hey, why don't you talk to the prophet in Israel? So he goes to the prophet in Israel and he says, hey, cure me of my leprosy. And the prophet doesn't even come out to greet him. The prophet says, just go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman's told to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. He says, I'm offended. He's a powerful guy, and he leaves, and he said, I'm offended. I thought he'd come out and wave his hand over the spot and do some big miracle, and therefore I'd be healed. And he tells me to go dip in some little creek, some muddy creek. What does he think I am? Come on. I want you to do the miracle, not me go dip in some muddy creek. And one of his guys said to him, hey, listen, if he had asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? He said, well, yeah. So then why won't you humble yourself and dip in a creek? And a lot of us, that's sort of how we approach life. We want to earn everything. We want God to be proud of us, and we can say we did it. And all God's asking you to do is this. You ready? You ready? Just stop making excuses and stop saying wait, and just step into a salvation today. Just receive it. It's a gift. You know what? Do you know how you receive a gift? You receive it. Simple. The third thing we learn from this passage is that salvation is by faith. Salvation is now open to all who call upon the name of the Lord. All. So what does that say? The word is near you, the word that is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith we proclaim. That if you declare with your mouth, declaration with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So there's two things we're going to come back to here, the declaration and the belief. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there are two parts to receiving salvation. Number one is a simple belief in the resurrection. Belief in the resurrection. Now, there are a lot of people that believe the resurrection is a lot like the I don't know, I got to be careful what I say because you might have kids listening. Some of you like to lie to your kids. Which I never understood. You train them, you lie to them, and then tell them to believe other things that are difficult, and then they don't know how to do it. I'm sorry, I skirted that one, I think, maybe. But, you know, like Harry Potter really is a real guy. There you go. We'll go there. Harry Potter's not a real guy. Years ago, in a galaxy far, far away, Star Wars did not happen, right? But yet many of us live with this fantasy life, and a lot of us sort of put Christianity and the resurrection in the same category as how we would view Star Wars or how we would view Harry Potter. It's just a good story that's been passed on to us. Listen, Jesus Christ really was resurrected from the dead. It's a real story. It really happened in real time, and real people wrote about it within a few years of it happening. And real people really died because they saw it happen, and they wouldn't deny that they saw it happen, and they really died for it. So this resurrection is an actual factual event. So because the resurrection actually happened, Jesus Christ did die on the cross, and on the third day he was resurrected, and Peter, who had denied him before servant girls, now stands up just a couple of weeks later and says to the very people that killed Jesus, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Think about that. Think about this. Think about what it took to change a guy from running from a slave girl to standing and looking at the very people that killed Jesus and accusing them of his death and proclaiming his resurrection. You don't do that unless something changed. And what changed is he saw Jesus alive. This resurrection story is a truth. It is a real story of a real event. And I'm going to tell you, if you go to a funeral and Uncle Eddie's laying there in his casket, he's laying in his casket and everybody's like, oh, Uncle Eddie, Uncle Eddie. And all of a sudden, Uncle Eddie sits up in the casket and says, yo, I know how you can get to heaven. After we pick you up off the floor, clean your britches. You might want to listen to what Uncle Eddie said. Am I correct? If he can go through all that, be dead in a casket, and then be resurrected, you would listen to him. Well, Jesus Christ not only did the equivalent of that, but he called it before it happened. He not only died publicly where Hundreds of people probably saw him die and saw the spear pierce his heart. Come on. Jesus died of really a broken heart. That's the end right there. And the spear pierced his heart, and blood and water flowed out of his heart. And when that happened, they laid him in a grave, and 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. And the people who were scared and hiding now changed the world because they figured this: if death doesn't hurt him, then it has no power over us. So you have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Then the second thing you have to do is you have to confess him as Lord. Now, what does Lord mean? Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I'll say it 10,000 times because it goes back to my childhood. I told you, I'm standing up. I know I'm supposed to be sitting here doing my homework, but I'm going to stand and do my homework because that rebellion is in all of our hearts. And what Jesus as Lord is, I was about going to baptize a 9-year-old one time, and I wanted to make sure he knew what he was going to do. And I said to him, "Do you know what it means to make Jesus your Lord?" And he said, "Does that mean he's like the boss of me?" And I'll never forget it because it captured me. When you confess Jesus as Lord, you are declaring him to be the boss of you. Anybody ever say or hear, anybody ever get that attitude, "You're not the boss of me? You can't tell me what to do"? Anybody ever have that attitude it rise up within you? Right? What you say to Jesus is, you literally take that "you're not the boss of me" and you confess, "Jesus, you are my Lord." And when you do that, in your confession of him as Lord, you no longer fight back, you submit. By the way, Jesus as Lord is a greater confession than that, though. Because just as I bowed my knee and confessed Jesus as Lord, so every king and every kingdom and every authority and every power on earth will bow their knee and confess Jesus as Lord too. Everybody's going to do it. I just choose to beat the rush. You know, everybody's going to do it. You can be first in line. You know, I like to be first in line, right? I like to be first of the buffet. Get it while it's hot, right? Let's do that. Let's have that attitude. I will confess Jesus as Lord because one day, even those who have rejected him and fought against him will bow their knee before him and declare he is Lord. Many of them will be sent to eternal damnation. Last of all, belief without confession is betrayal. This is good. I read this in a commentary too. Belief without confession is betrayal. If you believe something and you don't stand up for it, you betray what you believe. And confession without belief is hypocrisy. If you confess you believe something but you don't believe it, you're a hypocrite. Which one are you? Which one do you tend towards? Do you tend towards belief without confession, or do you tend toward confession without belief? And what we do is, in this moment where we believe Jesus is resurrected and we confess him as Lord, we make him the Lord of our life. By the way, we do this all the time. Don't tell me you don't have faith. Right now, you're sitting in a room. You're sitting in a room with literally thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of pounds of material above your head. There's ductwork up there. There's roof. There's the rubber molding. I saw the cranes lifting it. I know what's up here. There are thousands and thousands of pounds above your head right now. And if it fell on you, you could die. And you walked through the door today and you trusted that whoever designed and built this place did their job the right way, and you trust your life to them in this moment. And if you're in your home, same thing, or you're driving down the road, listen to this. Just think about it. If you're on 83 doing 60 miles an hour, and there's a car coming at you at 60 miles an hour, you are trusting them to stay in the lane. If not, you're going to die. Are y'all following me here? We trust all the time things we cannot control. Things you don't see. I'm going to say there might be one person in this room that knows the name and knows the person that designed this building. Other than me, there's one of you. And you know what? You trust him with your life. Think about that. So don't tell me you can't have faith to believe in a Jesus you've never met, because you do it all the time. And last thing I want to say today is we have a responsibility. Those of us that have believed, we have a responsibility. Romans 10:14, how then can they call upon the one they have not believed in? How can they believe the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. We live in a culture that says, don't proselytize. Don't try to make believers like you. But this passage we just read simply says this: you have a responsibility. If you've believed in Jesus, you have a responsibility. Because you know, do you know if there's a story in the Old Testament, it's a great story about some beggars. Their city was starving to death, and they said, hey, they were men with leprosy, and they were beggars, and they had no food, and they said this. They said, we're going to die if we stay in the city, so let's go to the enemy and see if maybe they'll give us some food. So they walked out of the city expecting to die, because they were going to die if they stayed here. They're going to die there. They had nothing to lose. And they left the city, and they go and they find the camp of the enemy abandoned, and there was food everywhere. So they gather food, and then they gather gold and silver and clothes and all that stuff. And one of them looked at the other and said, you know, we're not doing the right thing. People back there in town, our families, they're dying and starving to death back there while we're gorging ourselves and getting rich over here. It's not right for us to live this way when they have nothing. Are y'all following me? The kindest thing a Christian can do is share the love of Jesus with people who do not know it. If this building were on fire, and I were to look and I would see the fire and the smoke coming, and I were to simply walk out the back door like this and not say a word to any of you, how kind and loving would I be? Would that be very loving? It wouldn't be. Because if I know there's danger coming and I don't tell you about it, I don't care about you. If I know that there's food and there's supplies and there's blessing available, and I see you living in abject spiritual and emotional and physical poverty, and I don't do anything with it, that makes me a bad person. Am I correct? Are y'all awake this morning? I know this isn't my normal type message, but I'm just preaching the passage. I got to follow the passage. And a lot of us, we're followers of Jesus, but do you know what we do with it? Next to nothing. Do you know why we do next to nothing with it? Because we're really not convinced that what we have is worth sharing. And I just want to challenge you today to believe in Jesus as your Lord. Believe He is resurrected. Confess Him as Lord. And I want to challenge you to do something with it. I want to challenge you to put your faith to work. For you to pray for people who have never heard. For you to give to missions. For you to, respond. So, respond. Anyway, all right, so I was sitting in the basement one time trying to pay the bills. And one of my kids came downstairs. And one of my kids is known for just talking the paint off the wall. Yeah, I'm sure you don't have any in your household like that. But I had gotten in a habit of just going, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? So I'm sitting there trying to pay the bills, right? And I'm going, all right. Yes, dear. Okay, dear. Finally, kid reached over and grabbed me, pulled my face around and said, talk to me. What they knew is I was ignoring them. And what God wants to do in your life today is He wants to grab you and turn your face to Him and say, talk to me. Have a relationship with me. Step in. But concerning Israel, He says, all day long, I've held out my arms. I'm reaching out to you. So I'm going to ask you today, would you give your life to Jesus Christ? Would you believe he is resurrected from the dead? Would you confess him as your Lord? I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads with me. If you're online, join us as well right now. I'm asking, Father God, that you would bring faith to the hearts of every person listening to this message, and that today we would receive you as Lord. So if you're listening right now and God is talking to you, I'm not talking you into anything today. This is not me talking you into anything. This is, if you're being drawn to God right now, this is the Holy Spirit saying it's your day. And if that's you and God's dealing with you right now, and today is your day to go all in, to quit making excuses, to quit saying someday, to quit all the trying to justify yourself. Today is your day, salvation. I'm all in today. Jesus, be the boss of me. Today, that's you. You want to make Jesus the boss of you completely. I'm being very, very clear. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand right now in this room. Today is your day. Jesus, be the boss of me. If you're online, I ask that you call 440-327-0024. Normally, I'd say text something. I don't want you to text today. I want you to call. 440-327-0024. Call. Tell us you gave your heart to Christ. We want to talk to you. Okay? Father God, I pray that we would believe with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we would commit to you as our Lord. Amen.